Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
We're in 2 Peter chapter number 2. We went over 2 Peter 1 2 weeks ago. Jordan preached last week. So we're going to cover the whole chapter, believe it or not. We can do it. I had three Wednesday nights left, and I thought, well, I'm going to find a book that's got three chapters. That's pretty much where I went. So we're in 2 Peter. It's got three chapters. The unique thing about chapter number 2 is it deals with a subject that, you don't just hear tons of people preach about it. It's something that we all know. There's false prophets. There's false prophets. There were false prophets in Paul's day, in Jesus' day. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. There's always been false prophets. There's always been antichrists on the scene. We know that ultimately there's going to be one that's going to be manifest into the antichrist. But there's always going to be those people that are going to try to lead you astray. There's going to be the ones that are going to try to get you to get sucked into something that's not biblical, that's not godly. And so that's literally what chapter 2 is all about. It's about dissecting false teachers and false doctrines and the result of that. So I've kind of got it broken up, got some other scriptures I want us to kind of look at. Neat thing about 2 Peter chapter number 2 is that Jude, a book just a few pages over, almost parallels that. It's kind of unique, kind of interesting that a lot of the same things that are said by Peter are the same things that are said by Jude. And so they share this common theme about being cautious and being aware of things that are out there. So we're going to first look at verse 1 and verse number 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoke of. Now, just to dissect that for a little bit before we look at some of these other scriptures, we know that when he's talking about heresies in relation to the Word of God, it's something that opposes or contradicts the Christian life or the Christian walk. You know, something that we would say as Christians, that's heresy, is something that directly opposes what we believe in our Christian values and our core Christian doctrine. And he said, bought. He said, and I want to explain this. In verse number 1, he said, they're denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Bought here does mean to be redeemed, to be purchased. But I have a hard time embracing the fact that these are people who were Christians that have, these are all Christians who have become false prophets and false teachers. So that raises a question, is it possible for somebody to be saved and to be a false teacher? You better know it, absolutely. There are people today on TV, there are people that are writing books, there are people that are in pulpits that are saved, they believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they've got so wrapped up in worldly things, they've got so consumed by other things that they're not preaching truth and they're preaching heresy. They're preaching things that oppose our basic Christian values. So, can it happen? Absolutely it can happen to somebody that's saved. Does it happen? Yeah, it does. But I'm not sure as we read through and we dissect these people he's talking about that these are really people that are saved as much as what I want to believe is or what I've kind of chosen to believe. And again, this is up for debate. This is a personal interpretation from you. If you believe he's talking about saved people that have gone off the deep end, I get it and I can see that in it. But because they've gone so far off the deep end, I don't really see how these people were saved to begin with. So how do I read verse number 1 then if I'm holding to a truth that these people were not saved? When I read it, he says, but there are false prophets among the people, even and there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in these damnable heresies. And it says they're even going to deny the Lord that bought them and bring up themselves swift destruction. So I hold on to that word deny a lot. They're going to deny this ability to be purchased and redeemed and saved and bought. He's not clearly saying these people were saved. What he is saying is that Jesus is able to save them. He's able to redeem them. He's able to buy them and purchase them through his blood. And they've denied this. So, as you know, I'm one that I want to dissect the words. I want to see everything that's written and see what he's talking about. So I kind of believe he's saying these people have understood enough about the gospel without getting saved, which caused them to be very dangerous if they're going to stand in a position of authority and try to tell somebody about the Word of God. There are people who are very close to Christianity, who hold a lot of information and a lot of knowledge about Jesus, and I would say there are people going in seminaries right now that are unsaved and looking to have a career. Oh, this scares me to death. When people say that they want to go to seminary so that their career can be being a preacher. Being a preacher is not a career. It's not something that you sign up on the board for. It's not something that we choose that we want to do. I fought it for a year. Didn't want to do it. It's not something that we choose as a job. Ooh, I think getting in ministry is a cool thing. I can be around a lot of people. I can have a lot of fun. I can take the youth on a lot of trips. So I'm going to get in ministry. You don't just get in ministry. It's a calling. You know, God calls us into ministry if we're in ministry. So there are people, I believe, that are, you know, that are saved, that are very confused, and they're very religious. They're very legalistic. I have some close friends. Not real close, but, you know, pretty close acquaintances that are ministers that believe a whole lot different than the way I believe. I'm not saying I'm right on everything and they're wrong on everything, but we definitely don't see eye to eye on certain things. And so I try to have humbleness in how I approach those situations. I don't want to be judgmental or condemning, but at the same time, something that I can see in the Word of God, I believe to be pretty plain, straightforward, and black and white. And for them to oppose that and say, well, it's not meant for this age, it's not meant for the New Testament, it's blah, blah, blah. You know, I have difficulty with that. Do I believe that this friend of mine is saved? Yes, I believe he's saved. But I believe he's fallen off the truth. There's something has happened. I don't know if he's gotten involved with a group of people that has been a great influence on him. I don't know if some schooling that he went to has tried to indoctrinate him. So that being said, yeah, somebody can be saved and be a false teacher. But I believe mainly he's talking about these people that have rejected Christ, but they know just enough about him to where they're making a profession out of being some sort of prophet, a soothsayer, whatever word you want to choose, and they're trying to indoctrinate people on what they think is right and what they think is truth, and that they're close enough to the truth, again, I say, to be dangerous in what they're saying. Because what is Satan going to do when he tries to attack us? What kind of things, if we're going to be tested by him, what are some of the things he's going to do? I don't think he's going to come up and directly oppose the Word of God, because if we have any foundation at all, we're going to be able to withstand the obvious things, right? Or we're going to be better equipped to stand against the obvious thing. So what's he going to do? He's going to tell us just enough about truth to get us to listen to the rest of it, then suck us in with a lie that follows the truth. Just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden. He told just enough truth to get them to listen to the lie that he said. Did God really say that? Did God really mean? What did God really say? He tried to get them to doubt and question what it was that God really said to them. Did God really say that? Well, and I think what God really meant, and he takes the truth and he twists the truth to make it say what he wants it to say, and it contradicts what it is, it being the truth. God says what he wants to say and what he means to say, and when we take it and distort that, we become a false teacher and we become a false prophet. So I'm very cautious to give my opinion on something that I don't know about. And if I do, just like here, I'm telling you, I'm not 100% sure all these people that are false prophets are lost people. I lean that way because of how I read the Scripture. But if you choose to believe that they're saved people that have fell off the wall, then I completely understand that take as well. That's something else about folks that are false teachers and false prophets. They're very strict about what they say and want you to embrace exactly what they say. They're not open to be questioned or to be examined. Why? Because they're not standing on the truth. If we're all wanting to seek the truth, then when you come to me, and by the way, don't ever be afraid to come to me and say, I'm not sure I agree with what you said Sunday morning. Would you be afraid to come and say that to me? Would you be afraid to come and say that to me? I don't want you to be. Because here's the thing about it. The last thing I want to be is wrong biblically. I don't want to teach something that is not right and not accurate. So if you see something or you're concerned about something, by all means come to me, because what I want to do is I want to preach and teach and share the truth the best of my ability, especially when I have an opportunity to stand here or teach a class to be able to share those things. I sure don't want to be somebody that's throwing my opinion out there and not listening to God. So he's talking about these people. Heresies we went over. Being bought means to be redeemed. These people, I believe, appeared to be saved. They had the apparel of someone godly. I'm sure they had the regal wardrobe of somebody that had, you know, had righteousness written all over them, the headdress, and they perhaps carried a certain number of scrolls with them so that they could look important and dignified. Pernicious basically means destructive. So he said they're bringing these destructive heresies, these destructive false statements. So I've got some other verses of Scripture that kind of tie into this whole thing about leaving truth, leaving faith, or being right next to it to where you can be dangerous. Jude 1:4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 31 through 31 says, "For I know this, that after my departing," this is Paul, it's powerful stuff. He said, "After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." That's scary, isn't it? "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." And then Psalm 1:1 talks about this progression, and I wanted to read this to you as well. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the sea of the scornful." That's the progression of sin. He's basically saying, first thing we're going to do, bless the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that doesn't listen to and be enticed by this ungodliness. So the first progression of sin and the first steps of sin is when we start listening to those enticing words. So we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then secondly, we're standing in the way of sinners. So it goes from us listening to things that are ungodly and giving into those temptations to where not only are we doing things that are bad and disobeying God and breaking His heart, but we're standing in the way of people that are trying to do God's will. We're embracing ungodliness to where we're in a group of a bunch of sinners, and we've been labeled and associated with a gang now, you know, the gang of sinners. Then the third one is, we're setting in the seat of the scornful. So then we get to this point where we're setting, passing judgment on everybody that comes by. We've gotten to where we're the kingpin of sin. That rhymes, don't it? So that's who we are. And we get to that point by allowing this progression to start. And if we're not careful, if we don't stop it and nip it, it's gonna end up to where we're going to be in a place where we never dreamed we would be. And we've got to be cautious of those kind of things. So that's what happens to us. That's what happens to someone who is saved, obviously, that begins that journey. And that's what happens to somebody who is obviously not saved, but dangerous with trying to use the scriptures, use the word of God, they're going to do nothing but just continue to get worse and worse and worse in the things. Their lies are going to continue to grow. Their manipulation is going to be more intense. All right, let's read on. We got a lot to cover. Verse number 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Got another verse of scripture out of Jude 1 and 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So what they're doing is these people are spinning great yarns and great stories, and they're making these elaborate tales to make them look more impressive to those people that are around them. Do you ever see somebody maybe on TV, a preacher on TV or somebody that you know, they're just nuts. You know they're crazy. But you watch them because it's humorous. And you see their tales get bigger and bigger. Their yarns get bigger and bigger. The things they promise get bigger and bigger. And what they're trying to do is draw a new crowd in, draw a younger crowd in. They're trying to entice other people to come in because the old stories have ran out. You know, you can just talk about the widow giving her 2 mites, giving everything she had so that you'll give everything you have to him. I can just preach on that so many times, I'm going to have to come up with another message to get you to give me your money. So this is what he's talking about. He's telling us years ago these things are going to happen because these people were doing it in his day. Now, verse 4 through 6. For if God spared not the angels, oh, this is going to get good here. If he didn't spare the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, or an example, we'd say today, unto those that after should live ungodly. So he gave us 3 different explanations, or descriptions rather, about this ungodliness and what judgment is going to happen. That wickedness is going to be judged. Wickedness is going to be condemned. God's going to take care of that business. He's going to take care of judging. And he's already done it on 3 different instances. He did it with angels. And then secondly, he did it with a flood. So he did a global. And then he did it with that city. So we're seeing the different levels of how God pronounces judgment. I want to look at angels real quick because this is real curious. Jude 1:6 said, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. They left, they chose, they made a decision. Revelation 12:4 says, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So when we're talking about angels, when did the angels have an opportunity to choose God or not God? Absolutely they did. Before we were created, they had a decision to make. They chose. When Satan chose, when Lucifer saw his beauty and he rejected Christ and said, I want to be like God. He knew he couldn't be above God. He knew that. It was idiotic to think that. But he thought somehow he could be like God or equal to God. And so he saw himself as a beautiful creation, and he thought he deserved more. And so when he rebelled against God, then he brought several of those angels from heaven with him, and that's where we get the number. 1/3 of the stars from Revelation, we believe, most folks believe that he took 1/3 of the angels with him, and that's the devils that whisper in our ears. That's who possesses people when we read about possession. And does possession still happen today? Absolutely, it happens today. You think they've gotten nicer over the years? Nah, we quit that old possession thing 2,000 years ago. Wasn't working. You kidding me? No, it still happens today. Matter of fact, I think I've talked to some people, and I'm not kidding. I believe they were possessed. Maybe you have too. Perhaps they were. because I believe it still happens. So we have those that are here, and God pronounced judgment on them. So they've made their choice. Some folks have asked the angels that are still in heaven now. You got Michael and Gabriel, the archangels. You got the other angels that are up there and the beasts that worship and praise him. Could those choose to rebel against him and turn against him? No, I don't think so. Here's why. I think they already made their choice. I think everybody gets one choice. I think everybody gets one opportunity, at least one opportunity, to choose God or reject God. Our choice is made before we die down here, isn't it? So I believe the angels also had that time of opportunity to make the choice to accept or to reject God for exactly who God is. So the ones that are there, they're there forever. They're there for eternity. I believe they're solid. But he did pull some away. Why would they do such a thing? Why would those angels do such a thing? I got some scriptures I want to read to you that I thought are very interesting when we think about the relationship of angels to God to man. Genesis 1:26, notice what it said. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You know what God didn't say? Let us make the angels in our likeness. Did he? He didn't say that. He said, let us make man. So I can see even the discussion of these things could have sparked a little bit of envy and jealousy. Not so much, and again, this is my thinking, okay? This is my opinion on this. I can't back this up biblically. I want you just to kind of, you mull this over, ponder this. But as Lucifer knew that he was the greatest creation outside of when God created man, before he created man, he was like the epitome of perfection in creation. And then God starts talking about making a world, making a universe, making an earth, creating a being, and giving him free will to decide for himself, and then started talking about, let's make him in our image. I wonder if perhaps that had something to do with why Lucifer fell when he did. I don't know. Something to consider. And notice also in Hebrews 1:14, and are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Not one angel has ever been saved or can understand the experience of being saved. They can't do it. Only man can be saved. And women. Yeah, women too. Y'all are included. We're all in here. So they're missing out on this whole gift of salvation. They can't. It's something that they've looked into, they marveled at, they wondered about. 1 Corinthians 6:3, I think this one is like the nail in the coffin. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? If I was Lucifer and I ever wanted to get mad, that's when I'd have got mad. I thought I was the greatest. I thought I was number four. Father, Son, Spirit, Lucifer. I thought I was the fourth in command. Now you got these guys that you're going to create out of dust. You're going to create them like you. And you're going to make me serve them and minister to them, and you're going to let them come back and rule me one day? I don't know. Food for thought. So what we're seeing is we're seeing how people can become angry and how we can get so intense on these things and cause us to harm our relationship with God. God is always going to judge, and what God did is God judged the angels, and a third were cast out of heaven. The flood. Let me read in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be the same way when Christ comes back as it was in the days of Noah. What were they doing in Noah's day? What does the gospel say they were doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage. What are we doing today? Eating, drinking, giving in marriage. It's not that we're being, you know, so ungodly that we're not Sodom and Gomorrah like, well, we almost are. I better rephrase that. We're almost to the point of Noah's day, but the reason he said eating, drinking, and giving in marriage is because those were natural, common things that you do as if you think you're going to live forever. Now we're just going to get up, we're going to have breakfast, you know, we're going to go to work, we're going to come back. you know, we're going to get married, we're going to have, you're literally thinking as though you're going to live forever. To me, that's the mentality he's talking about. People in Noah's day were feeling like they had forever, that they didn't have to worry about plugging into God. They didn't have to worry about having a relationship with God. That's what's happening to us today. We're eating, drinking, giving in marriage. We're just living life, and we could care less. As a nation, as a world, as a society, we could care less about a relationship with God. And I think that's what caused him to bring down the hammer then, and that's what's going to cause him to bring down the hammer when he does here. Sodom and Gomorrah, let me share Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. The sexual perversion. Homosexuality was the problem. Not only that, but all types of sexual activity that is very unnatural was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how folks can argue that God is okay with homosexuality. I even listened to someone, I thought, this is years ago, I thought that I just doing some research, you know, and I wanted some more artillery. I wanted some more insight, some different opinions from people. And I was listening to different sermons and messages on how people, you know, approached homosexuality. Because, believe it or not, you can be against it, which I am opposed to it because it's a sin, but they're going to be people that we're going to have to minister to and need to minister to that are homosexual. So I don't want to be judgmental and condemning of people that are homosexuals, but I want to love them and learn how to nurture and bring them back, bring them to a right relationship with God. And so I've had the opportunity over the years to deal with several folks that have struggled with homosexuality. Sad to say, most of them have continued in that lifestyle, and it's so strong, and it has such a grip. I don't even know where I was going with that. But talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual perversion that it had, God decided, I'm going to destroy that city because I can't. Oh, I know where I was going with it. How can people not agree that it's ungodly and it's a sin? The guy I listened to, the minister I was listening to, I thought, well, he's going to give me some insight. I didn't realize that I was listening to someone that was a homosexual, that had a church that, you know, welcomed homosexuality and allowed them to have positions and that kind of thing. It was an embracing of it, not trying to minister to them. And so, you know, I heard about that. His comment was this. In the Old Testament, God said for a man to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife to become one flesh because they needed to repopulate the earth. But now in the New Testament, we don't have to go by that anymore. The earth's populated enough so we can forget the Old Testament. And I thought, well, yeah, you can forget the Old Testament, but you can't forget Romans. That's a New Testament book, you know. So I think sometimes whatever sin it is that we are hung up on, that we enjoy, and I just say that one because he's talking about it here. The sins that I enjoy in my life are those verses that I don't frequent. Amen? You with me? I don't want to read the scriptures condemning the sins I commit because I don't want to deal with it. So it's easy for us to take things or block things out. Okay, very quickly, we gotta move on. Verse 7 through 9, and delivered just Lot, vexed in the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Revelation 3:10 says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So God not only knows how to and will pronounce judgment on sin. Sin must be judged. Sin must be dealt with. You know, when we talked about one of our doctrine studies, we talked about the fact that, yes, sin has to be dealt with. It's not that when you become saved that all of a sudden your sins just magically float up into the air and become stars and sparkling at night. No, if you commit sin, that sin has to be dealt with. It has to go somewhere. Something has to happen with it. I know that God says He casts as far as east is from the west, but there's a process to this sin. It's not something that's just not existent anymore, but it's something that physically has to be, spiritually has to be dealt with. And so God brings judgment on sin, but at the same time, God will redeem and save His people. Just like putting those eight souls on the ark, just like He talked about Lot, because he said, there's not enough righteous people for me to save Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy that wicked place, but I'm going to bring out those that are my people, which was barely a handful. You know, him and his wife and a couple of daughters, and the wife turned into a pillar of salt, we know as well. And so he and the daughters were the only ones to escape. So God is a God of judgment, but at the same time, God is a God of mercy. And He will show mercy to His people and His grace to His people. And He will save His people. Didn't get all the chapter done. I'm going to have to stop right there. But we still got one more. And we can catch up the rest of it in our Camp Cove studies, worst case. So I don't want to run too fast through it because there's some other good things there. Mull that over and think about some of those things now. Think about those angels. And I'll throw this out there too. Food for thought. Genesis chapter number, jot this down in regard to the angels. Let's see. Genesis chapter number 6, verses 1 through 4. And give me your thoughts on what you think. Who you think these sons of God were? Were they angels or were they men? So it kind of falls in this same judgment about being bound, the angels being bound in chains. Well, if the angels are bound in chains, then how can we be tempted? How can people be possessed by devils if all of them are in chains? Well, obviously they're not all in chains, as Jude said. So there's a lot of things there to consider. So we'll spend some time on that later on as well.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.